times of we get the privilege of, first of all, the privilege of gathering together. And we have something in common together, don't we, that we're either in the family of God or we're looking at the family of God to see if there's any credibility or looking for answers for the journey of our lives and what our lives are all about. Then we get to break bread and be reminded of the wonderful miracle of grace that happened at Calvary, that the perfect Lamb of God that was offered and sacrificed there on my behalf, on your behalf, on our behalf, that we might experience freedom, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. A fresh and a new reminder that we are not condemned. We may condemn ourselves, we may see all of our own inadequacies, all of those things, but He does not condemn us. Rather, He sees us and He loves us and He values us. And He has a plan and a purpose that is far beyond what we can even think or imagine for our lives, regardless of what age we are. And then we get to open the Word together. And how dependent we are on the Holy Spirit to come and do that. The Holy Spirit is the one who really brings the living Word. Other than that, it's just words. And so this morning I want to thank, first of all, you for being here. We'd be lonely without you. But the privilege and the honor that it is to be asked by the pastors and elders, and to honor them and to thank them for the job that they do of leading and governing this body and its purpose and its mission. But we do want to thank the Lord Jesus. We want to thank our Heavenly Father. We do want to thank and honor the Holy Spirit this morning also. I am so aware that He is my counselor and my guide and the one I'm dependent upon. But you know, the wonder is He helps me. Do I really believe that? This week I wasn't sure that I believed it. I was so locked into my own fears and inadequacies. But the reality is He does help me. And I stand here in the confidence that it's His word, it's His truth, and He has something to say. And if it comes through me, it's going to speak to me first. It's going to be the living word to me. And if it's living to me, then hopefully it's living to you also. And together we're all on this relational journey. Relationship with Him, growing in relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And growing in relationship together. And we're called to talk and relate and help one another to come out of the bondage of our limitations and into the freedom of an open, honest relationship with Him and with one another. I don't know about you, but in my life, it seems like it never ends, the reality of seeing myself. The only thing is that as I get older, it gets a little bit more distinct. I'm not quite in the same mud of my sinfulness. I see it more clearly now than ever. And I praise God for that. Because when I see it, then I know what to do with it. My problem is when it's there and I don't see it. Then I create havoc wherever I go, because I'm operating out of my sinful self rather than out of the forgiven self with grace and mercy towards others. And so this morning I've entitled this message, Breaking Through into Relational Prayer. Charlie shared last week that I was going to speak in prayer, and I was asked this morning, was I challenged, as he stole my message, and if we were both to speak for a year, there would still be more to talk about in prayer. So, no, I'm not challenged. I'm blessed for the foundations that Charlie worked in last week. But in my journey of prayer, growing up in the church, growing up in a home, I was taught my childhood prayers. We knelt by our bed every night before we got into it, and it was cold sometimes. But we always had to say our prayers, and it was, thy must. And we did. So we prayed our set prayers. Is that me? sound better? Okay. I feel like that's me. You want me to change? What am I doing?
I did not expect to be in the Presbyterian Church. I was looking for something real, something that was different to what my childhood tradition had been and the life that I had experienced, although I loved my church. But in the desperation for something to change, Jesus did become more real because of the Holy Spirit. Likely the most life-changing thing in both Hillary and my life, our lives were changed. We were brought to the bottom. She had a crisis of illness. I thought at that time that she was dying. She didn't. God healed her. That night we spoke in tongues and our lives were radically changed. And so was prayer. Because it was no longer an effort or no longer was a program that you had to do or something. It was something inside had been born and brought to life that caused a bursting forth that you couldn't help but talk about Jesus and talk to him. We were filled with a new wonderful presence, and it showed in our passionate love for Jesus. And I remember going to choir practice on the following Wednesday night, and one of the people said, "What's happened to you?" You know, that was thrilling that somebody said that to me, because it was, I've gone back to that many times, that there was something obviously changed. I was set free in spirit. And part of the being set free was being set free to pray. We were drawn to others who had that same zeal. We learned how to pray together. We loved to pray together. We were like children at the seaside. We read the word. We prayed. We had such simple faith of expectancy of miracles. Remember one night going to pray for one of our sisters, and she was going for back surgery. And we were so filled with conviction that this was unnecessary that three of us went to pray for her. And before the night was over, we asked, "Well, where's your husband?" who was my best friend. And he was behind the couch weeping. He was converted. And she had surgery. Those were some of the things that happened in those wonderful days of simple faith and the excitement of new life and prayer. Worship and prayer conferences were a part of those days. The question is, how did things change? It was the Holy Spirit, but it was the Holy Spirit's moving. It was relating together. It was the joy of the Spirit. It was the joy of the life in Christ. It was the joy with other people. And in our fumbling ways, we didn't think we were fumbling. We just opened our mouths and it started to happen. We prayed, we believed, we acted, we were hungry for the word. And it's out of that that I'm here today. Then there are many people through my life who I've had the experience of being exposed to. Bob Birch stayed in our home. You just may happen to know who he was. And he was someone who went to bed at 8 o'clock. So that I suppose he could have quietness when the rest of us slept, because I think he prayed all night. But I also remember as he came to meet with us, there was a number of us rural pastors together, we called the Interchurch Pastors. And we invited him to come and meet with us, as we did from time to time. We had special weekends, or special day, retreat days. And what he said to one of the brothers who didn't speak in tongues, and who right away said, "Brothers, I don't want you to be inhibited because I don't speak in tongues." And Bob Birch said, "Brother, it's not about speaking in tongues. It's about being in the Spirit." And he was set free. But in our home, just the privilege of a man like that, a man who was called to intercession, I'm privileged to know John Chamberlain. And John, over these last years, has, since Hillary died in 2007, has called me often and spent an hour or more on the phone with me because he's been praying for me. Isn't that amazing? I hardly knew him at that time, but he was praying for me. God somehow interceding in my life using people, and so it's been a privilege to spend time with John. Then I think of the prayer group that I've been a part of in Rocky Mountain House for the past 20 years or so. It started with Alpha, and there was already a small group who were praying for the community, and we prayed in the mornings, one morning a week at 6 o'clock or something, for Alpha and what was going on in our community, because we did Alpha together as a community, not as separate churches. Very successfully, might I say, as the churches functioned together and worked together. But as we prayed, then these two groups merged together to carry the vision of the community. And how I've learned by just being a part of that praying group and the passion. But it wasn't only just praying for the community, it was praying for one another. And they carried me, that prayer group, through these last number of years. Oftentimes through my tears and sorrow and confusion and all of those things, that prayer group was actually the group, the most solid group, because it was a praying group. And we were from different churches. And we were a community together. Dorothy Bolton, another lady who was primarily a teacher, a part of that, and so on. But where was this challenge evidenced? And that's really where I want to get to today. The evidence of being free to prayer was evidenced firstly in my relationship with Christ, but secondly in my home. Somehow, I don't think anybody taught me, maybe they did years previously, that I had responsibility as a father. And as a father, one of those things, it just comes, is you have a desire and a passion that your children will know this Jesus like you do. And so to spend time in devotional life with your children, likely one of the most challenging things you do. Because in actual fact, you do all kinds of different things to draw the life and to be in life with your children, life in the Spirit. Whatever way you do it. There's no prescribed formula except that the life that I have with the Spirit, my first congregation or my first constituency is my children. As you share together, you worship together, you pray together, you hear their hearts, you walk with them. And there's a nurturing in that so that when they become teenagers, there's still something that's been established there. And then as they move on into their homes. And it is a thrill and a joy for me that all of my children and all of my grandchildren today walk with Jesus. That doesn't mean to say I don't want more for them. I do. I want more for them. But then I want more for me too. So that's all right. Then there's the church prayer groups. And we've all sat through church prayer groups and we struggle with how do we do prayer groups? How do we actually do it? Where is the life? And why doesn't everybody want to come? Because most of us say, oh, it's only the prayer group. But in reality, why are we saying that? Is it because there's something lacking in me that I'm intimidated by others? Or is there something in me that is afraid of others? Well, it's the same thing, intimidated or afraid, or it's not worthwhile, or it doesn't make any difference, or it's a waste of time in my busy life. So there's a challenge of, why is prayer in the church today so dull? Or not much of a priority for many in the church? I believe that attending church prayer groups, through the ups and the downs and the ins and the outs and all of those things, has also been a part of my growth. I think of Hong Kong. We had the privilege, our daughter and her son-in-law and their children were in Hong Kong with Jackie Pullinger for some years. And we had the privilege of going there and going to the Tuesday or Thursday night meeting where the street people are brought into this meeting. And it's a room about certainly no more than half the size of this main, well, not even. And there's likely 250 in there. So we are close together. The worship team is about, the space is from a part of that bench where the two people sit opposite each other on stools on the floor and they lead worship. And you have this whole gathering, concentration. That's China, isn't it? And so they're concentrated in there. But these people have been brought by the street workers because they might be interested. And so they come, and if they respond for prayer, then there's two people. Austin, would you come here? It's not because you're a bad boy. But whenever, if this is the person who's come off the street and we're praying with them, I'm praying here and the other person is praying here. And we're praying in tongues, solidly, steadily. And within 5 minutes at the most, this person is praying in tongues. Straight off the streets. Why does Jackie Pullinger do that? Because she has found that the rigors of coming off heroin are so intense and so severe when they go into the new boy house, that if they learn to pray in tongues right away, the withdrawal is somehow made more bearable, a little more bearable. Prayer. The activity of prayer. And if they can learn right now before they're taken into that the new boy house where their identity is taken away, they're in pajamas for 2 days, and they have somebody continuously 24 hours a day with them, praying over them and with them for the horrors of what it is to come off the heroin. There are those who won't. But if those who are surrendered who do, there's a noticeable difference in the success level of what it is to come off. These are just some of the privileges I've had of prayer. I have been hindered. I've been immature in my prayer life. But God, by His Holy Spirit, took me to a new level. Took me to a new level, a breakthrough level. And continues to take me. And I think today, for me, is likely taking me, hopefully, to another new level of prayer. And I hope that it will be for you, too. So today I want to encourage us all, whatever our age, to move on to those new levels. How do we encourage growth in prayer? As a child, I believe we learn, we're taught. So parents, you have responsibility to teach your children. And there's something about the loosing of the tongue in prayer. That's what I discovered in Alpha ministry. So many people will go through the course of Alpha. But when it came to actually speaking or letting something come out of their mouth, they say, I can't. And it's our job as the leader not to accept that, but to challenge them and stand with them in saying, you can if you will. And my experience has been if they say, Jesus, thank you. They can all repeat after you, Jesus, thank you. There is a breaking through. I believe that's also true for our children. One of our children at our family devotion time sat for years. And as we all prayed, her prayer was the same. I thought it would never change. I despaired. Because the others had a level of freedom. Until we discovered when we went home to Ireland in 1986... God showed us there, because she was born in Ireland, and God showed us there that there was a curse on her life. We would never have known, we would never have suspected, never thought about it unless God somehow had revealed it. And her mother and I, we prayed to break the curse that night. And for a year, we saw a breaking in her. We saw her, we would be out at night at various things. There'd be notes in her pillow, notes in the kitchen. And when her mother tried to speak to her, she'd say, oh, it doesn't matter. But she was putting into words something of the bondage that she was coming out of. And then one of her classmates in school was killed in a tragic accident on a zip line. And there was the kids at school, it was the Christian school, they were all invited to the funeral. It was an open casket. And she looked at that casket and she said, I knew that if that was me, I would not be in heaven with Jesus. God used it in her life. And out of that, she bowed, she yielded, she came to Christ. But But it was a journey for her. And as parents, that sensitivity, we don't really know our own children. We only see the signs, but there is the challenge of Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, help us. Help us as parents to know how to discern, how to lead our children, how to relate with them, how to draw them in without a pressure of making them, because that only builds resentment. But there's something in there where we as the overseers, the same as the pastors and the elders of the church, have got to look at the church and say, why is our church not praying? Or why do we not delight to pray in church? There's a reason. There's something that's there. God, by His Holy Spirit, will show us. Sometimes it takes time. But if we seek, we will find. I notice so many children in various places that, you know, I've been, my own grandchildren being some of them, only seem to know how to pray, give me prayers. Give me candy. Give me whatever it is. Give me whatever I want. And I remember saying to one of my daughters at one point, you know, I think there's a place as parents for your children to teach them a little bit more than the give me. Maybe there's some thanksgiving that you can introduce into their prayer. Teach them how to say thank you to Jesus. But oftentimes I find parents don't really know what to do. Young parents. Grandparents don't either. But there is a place to challenge for growth. Some things you address. Some simple things will do it this way. Other things are where you pray over, where you see no spiritual life, or you see a limitation and a bondage. But then I wondered, you know, are we as adults somehow stuck in the same prayer? Are we stuck in how we pray? And I suspect you are. And so my message today is to break free from that. Break out of the norm where you get old and stale. Break into the freedom. Break out into freedom. And if you need to learn how, Jean-Marie is right here. He'll help you. Right. Bonhoeffer, the German theologian who was put to death at the end of the Second World War, who was such a significant theologian in his growth, but he was somebody who said he was hindered or limited or ashamed, I'm not sure which word he used, about his prayer life, not satisfied. Martin Luther himself said that he wasn't satisfied with how he prayed. So if you're not satisfied, you're in good company. But the whole thing is, don't use it as an excuse, but rather use it as a means for pressing on. And last Sunday, Charlie challenged us to put on the full armor of God, and then we would pray. We couldn't help but pray. And I think that's what I was talking about when I was talking about being filled with the Spirit. You can't help but pray. So I believe that there's a place to ask for the fullness of the Spirit. Ask to be baptized again. Ask for the Spirit to help us. Ask for freedom. Ask for limitation and joy in our prayer life. My hope for today is not that you'd be discouraged, but rather you'd be challenged into the encouragement of what it means to pray. You see, relational talk and relational prayer time with God encourages us and it pleases Him. We're encouraged in that personal relational talk with Him, that fellowship with Him. That's what He wants. He wants fellowship relationship with us. We talk about it with one another, but He is jealous for us to talk and relate with Him. And He's waiting and He's listening. He wants us to become real, a real person, an open, honest, transparent person. As most of you know, Linda and I have just been married a couple of months, 10 weeks, I think. And it's wonderful, let me tell you, and it's wonderful after all these years of growing with our first marriages that we walk into it, but there's also a challenge. This is a whole new person with all of her quirks and all of those kinds of things that I have to learn, and she me. But with God, it's not like that. He knows all about us and He loves us through it all. But He's waiting for us to get to know Him and to bring ourselves to Him. And one, as I said earlier, one of the things that I find the joy is the fact that I think I can more quickly see the sinful things in my being. When I think of 45 years ago when I was married, first of all, and where I was at relationally and how to deal with the issues, and where I'm at now, I'm thankful that I'm nearly 70. So I'm thankful for Linda. I'm thankful for the fact that over these last years I've grown independent and selfish, and there's nothing like marriage to keep you humble and to bless you and to encourage you. And so Linda's going to come now and she's going to share just something of her, a testimony really of, for her last few years, just what prayer has become for her. So Linda, why don't you come?
I've got 5 minutes, right? I was reflecting on what Charlie said from Job 5, that man is born for trouble, and I've had a lot of them, as probably everyone here has. But God says He's given us the weapons we need in His Word and by His Spirit, like David said. He's given us those weapons for us to do battle in prayer. I always want to escape pain. I don't know if anyone else is like me. I don't like being uncomfortable. I don't like things being how I don't like them. But death is one of the things we can't escape. I don't mean my own death, but for me it was the ultimate pain when Norm, my first husband, died 8.5 years ago. But God calls us to stand firm in His Word and to stand fast, as it says in Philippians 1:27, that we're to be like a soldier standing in the midst of the battle. And I was in a battle. I wanted to give up. I wanted to hide. And the circumstances did overwhelm me. I did feel alone. I felt abandoned. God had removed my main prop, which my encourager, my support. But God was with me in that. He's with all of us. And if He's with us, who can be against us? Over and over, God would let me rant, weep, scream, whine. And then when it was all finished, He'd bring this deep sense of peace. I didn't deserve it, but it was just like He allowed me to express the pain, the fears, and all those things. And He'd give me words from Scripture. If I hadn't read the Scripture, I wouldn't get the words. And He'd give me words from other people. Sometimes I could just pray, help. And God understands that. You don't need all the words. I just say, help. And He would give me words, often through John Chamberlain. Thank you, John. Because God's love and care for us is never failing. If we wait in faith, trusting, He will answer. And I do know God answers, because it was in those bleak days that I came to trust the Lord in a very different way. Prayer to me became my vital life support system, and it still is today. I have to start the day, as David knows, by being quiet and being with the Lord and talking to Him, listening to Him. And I believe prayer in the church life, as I said lots of times, I believe the prayer room is the engine room where things actually happen. So I believe it's like the workroom or the engine room, where God's given us the power to change things through Him when we seek Him and His way. And for me, prayer has to be a daily priority. And I would encourage everyone in that. Even if you don't know how to pray, just talk to God. Jesus came apart, and He was the Son of God. He came apart to be with His Father very often. And my prayer came to a T-junction in those days and radically changed direction. I felt like only half a person, because I depended on a person, not on God. and I felt like half a person. But God taught me to listen, big part of prayer, listening. I'd hold one of my children's faces, I won't say which one, and I'd say, look at me, listen. The eyes would look at me, but I could see the mind was spinning, not listening, not hearing me. And God wants us to listen, to take time to listen. I always pray God's will. I use the pattern of the Lord's Prayer to pray. This is just my way of doing things. Because I start with thanksgiving and God's will. And he taught me, too, to watch expectantly, waiting for an answer. What is God saying? I'm waiting till you do hear what he's saying. To wait for revelation and direction. And I know he gives direction. He's been very specific with me anyway. The same child, I would say, Grandma's coming, but she didn't stop to listen. She'd be off down the road or out the door, and I'd say, tomorrow, and she'd be gone anyway. But it was that waiting, and God learned, has taught me to accept his will, not my preferences. I'm not going to give an example of that, because how I prayed a certain way, concerning a husband, I will say it. And then I said, okay, Lord, it's okay. I just give myself to you. However you want my life to be, it's yours. And he brought a husband after that. But how we need to be surrendered to his will, surrendered to the circumstance we are in at the moment. Because until we're surrendered, God can't open up new possibilities, because we're limiting God. We're limiting God to our preferences, and God won't do anything. Because his purposes are eternal. And so it's only when we surrender that we can move on. So God is always true to his word, and that's another thing I practice. I use scripture when I pray, because God is true to his word, and he will hear me. So David and I are newly married, and I'm learning to read his facial expressions and to hear the nuances in his conversations. And it's going to take me time to know him really well, but I'm very motivated because I love him. And it's the same with the Lord. I just love the Lord, and I really want to know him. I want to know all about him, as they do about David. And God, it's surprising, God wants that too. He wants conversation with us. And prayer is a conversation. It's a speaking and a listening. And his desire is to have that relationship with his children.
Thank you, Linda. Isn't she great? Where do I want to go here? What am I trying to say? Let me give you the whole thing, and then we'll see how far we get in it. Why would you want to grow in your prayer life? That's the one question I'm asking you. I think the Holy Spirit's asking us, why would you want to grow? Secondly, how might you cause it to happen? In other words, what are you going to do your part in causing that to happen? Thirdly, what effect will your prayer relationship have with the Lord? What effect will it have on your household? What effect will it have in the church? And what effect will it have in the kingdom of the world? And what building blocks of prayer do you think you could or would try to develop personally and in your family and in your church? Now, I've got an example here, which I'm going to do now. Here, a bar of chocolate. Two yolks, the white already is mixing together. So what am I trying to say? I'm taking this whisk. Come here.
Thanks. Just hold it there, will you? Well, yeah. What is happening when I whisk it? You all know anyway, but... What has happened to the eggs? They're mixed. Pardon? They're inseparable. Now they are inseparable. They have become one. Thanks, Austin. What about the chocolate? What is it going to take for the chocolate other than eating it? Yes, fire, heat. So for the chocolate, because it's got a firm edge, it's like a wall. To put those two together is going to take something that's more than itself. So it's going to take heat to melt those so that that also becomes into the state of the eggs. The eggs, they actually flow together to some extent because they're fluid. But it takes a little bit of beating up of them too for them to become one. So the question is, what's that illustration all about with regards to prayer? I'll leave that with you. You can talk about it later. But let me go back now to Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. The disciples were with Jesus, as they usually were. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Give us each day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Now, if you look back, and I don't have time this morning to look back over the previous chapters of Luke's gospel. But the 12 had been sent out. The 72 had been sent out. They did miracles. The demons were sent out. People were healed. All kinds of things were happened. And there is no mention yet of the disciples praying. So all that has happened, and here they are now. They went out, sent by Jesus to do that, but now here they are in chapter 11 with all of that as history in the previous chapters. And one of the disciples says to Jesus, because they've watched him pray, and they said, "Would you teach us to pray?" And then Jesus gives them the example. There's an intrigue of prayer. And I think for any Christian, there is an intrigue. Even those who are watching, those who are not yet Christians, there's an intrigue of, what are you doing? How does this work? How do you pray? And the disciples were in that situation. Jesus, after all, did totally amazing things. And somehow it took time for it to click that praying with the Father and who he was and what he did all seemed to go together. They saw prayer. And were they beginning to get the connection? So there's the intrigue of prayer. Then there's the example of prayer. In my mother's Bible, which I happened to acquire some years ago, I found a letter from my grandmother. And as I read it, the only thing I could come to the conclusion was that my mother, and whatever she was dealing with, my mother had MS, and there were six of us kids, and so on and so forth. But through the challenge of her life, I could only conclude that she came to the place of saying, "Help." And where did she turn? Not to my father, because he wasn't a praying man, but to her mother, who was a praying woman. And my mother had been raised in a praying, godly, Methodist, God-fearing home. So she turned to her mother to say, "Would you please help me to learn how to pray?" And that letter that I have is a letter from my grandmother to her daughter and saying, yeah, I'm no great one in prayer, but this maybe just something like this is what you can do. There is an example of prayer. Children are learning from their parents and those, their teachers and those that they're with. They're learning from them the words and how to. And there may come the crisis someday when they're going to go back to the people that they prayed with. In the intrigue of prayer, they're going to come back saying, teach me to pray. Or how was it that you prayed? So it's important. Then there's the pattern of prayer here that Jesus gave. Father, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. In other words, the whole thing about the reverence of God, that it's not about me and about my pains and my aches and my sicknesses and my needs and my inadequacies, but it's about him. Father. That's something that I remember some time ago, not that long ago, when I realized I needed some kind of a picture of Father to help me to know how to go to Father and pray and talk with him. And Jesus says here, it starts with Father, blessed, sanctified, hallowed, revered. May your name be. May I reverence your name. May the words that I use and the posture that I bring teach me how to reverence you. Because it's all about God the Father, him. He is first and last. I'm second to that. The second part of the Lord's Prayer is where it goes into forgiving and asking and so on and so forth. Then there's the challenge of prayer. In verse 8 of that same chapter, it says there, be bold in prayer. Just as we go, let me just read that verse. It's the story that Jesus said about a friend. You know, if a friend comes to you at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me, the door is already locked, my children are with me in bed, I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So there's right there in the, where Jesus is giving the example, there's a boldness. Go to him boldly, saying, I don't know what to do. I don't know what the situation is here. I don't know what the need is. But I come boldly and I'm expecting you, like what Linda has shared. In her desperation and her need, there's a boldness in expectancy that he's going to hear, he's going to answer, he's going to meet you. Then there is the reward of prayer. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now in my mind, I often think, if I know how to give good gifts to my children, how much more will my Father know how to give good gifts? But it actually says, the good gift is the Holy Spirit. Yes. Because it's the Holy Spirit that he gives us, which is the enabling for all of the challenges that are there. God gives. God is our God. He's for us and not against us. He gives for us, and our part is to receive from him. In the 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul says, pray continually. Charlie referred to that last week. It's not that we're walking around continuously in the sanctimonious up there thing, but as we scrub the floors and cut the wood or do whatever you're doing, we're praying continuously because our spirit is alive. His spirit in us is alive, and we're relating even though it may not even be here. And this morning when we were praying, Austin said, I don't know how to do this today. He said, but he knows. I didn't know how to do this for today, let me tell you. I've struggled all week, but the confidence is he knows. And we're so conditioned to our ability of what we understand that we get afraid for what we can't do or inadequate in. But he knows. He knows who you are as a father and as a mother, as a sister, as a brother, as a friend. He knows. And if we're in tune with the Spirit will lead us onward. But Paul did say, brothers in the Thessalonian church, pray for us. That's Paul and Silas and Timothy. And then in Luke 18, chapter 1, Charlie referred to that also last week. Pray continually. The persistent
persistent widow. Jack Hayford, that some of you may know his books and his writings, he's getting to be an old man now. He says, nothing has greatly shaped the experience and events in his life than prayer. Personal prayer, public prayer gatherings, pointed and focused prayer, passionate prayer, power-filled, spirit-energized prayer. And me, David Morrow, I say, ditto. What has changed my life in prayer? Praying. Being with people who will pray. I have a friend, and I learned from him. He never left our home without saying, can we pray for you before we leave? And when we were in his home, he said, we'll pray for you as you travel home. I don't do that. But I was encouraged and have been encouraged that I can do that. I can actually be a blessing to people who come through the doors. I remember one time thinking of some of my grandchildren, it was their birthday and I was there, and saying and thinking, you know, I really want to pray for them. But I knew that if I didn't actually plan it in advance and ask for permission of the parents, it wouldn't happen. And sure enough, we were out for supper and so on. When we came back, it was late. If I hadn't booked it, they would have been straight to bed. But because I had booked it, we had a prayer time and established a pattern that on their birthdays, if I was there, that I would pray with them. The prompting of the Spirit as a grandfather, the privileges that I have, but I have to make it happen. The Holy Spirit prompts, but it's my responsibility to do it. Now, I'm not saying you've got to do any of those things, but be sensitive to what the Spirit is saying and do it. It's no big deal, but in me it was a big deal because I had to come to the parents and, as it were, set an appointment. Now, the time is gone, and I'm only halfway through, but let me just quickly, what am I getting into? You're getting into conversation with God. Francis Fenelon, the 17th, 18th century archbishop, said, tell God all that's in your heart as one unloads one's heart, its pleasures, its pains, to a dear friend. Tell God your troubles that he may comfort you. You've got to actually verbalize them, put them into words, speak them to him, not just keep them locked in your own brain and in your own emotions. Tell God your joys, that he will keep you sober. Tell God your longings, and he will purify them. Tell God your dislikes, and he will help you overcome them. Tell God your temptations, and he will shield you from them. Show God the wounds of your heart, and he will heal them. Now that's a big one. The wounds of my heart, I've had many. And gradually, and it still continues, and I believe it'll happen till I go to the grave, there are woundings of my heart that are Satan's playground. And one by one, as the Holy Spirit shows me, and I talk to him about them, he brings the answers. I have to see, I have to acknowledge before him. That's part of that relational life and prayer. Tell God how vanity tempts you to be insincere. Tell God how pride disguises you to yourself and to others. Tell God that he is your friend. I can tell Linda every day that I love her. I need to tell her, not only for her ears, but for me. In the speaking of the words, there's something that happens. It's powerful, the words that we use. And if I tell God, if I tell Jesus that I love him, somehow there's something that happens in that connectedness with him. If I tell my children, if you teach your children to also say to Jesus, thank you, Jesus, that you love me. There's power in that. And we need to do it as parents. And so to neglect prayer is to deny your growth, possibility, potential with the Lord. So my challenge to you is develop your own prayer habits. Since I've come to Vancouver, God has provided a piano and I've done something I've never done before, and it's thrilling for me because it's been in me, and I go to the piano every morning
and I worship at the piano through a psalm. I sing a psalm. It's blessing to me. It's a huge blessing to me. I'm not a great pianist, but I can make music on the piano for him and for me. I used to be inhibited. Linda encourages me. That gives me freedom, and it's been wonderful. There's lots more. The building blocks of prayer, let me just tell you what they are, so that these are things that maybe with your household you can pick them up one at a time and develop. The first thing is worship. We tend to be very blocked in our minds that we need a worship team, we need a CD, but you know, you don't. Worship is just unto him. You can speak it, you can growl it, you can dance it, you can tap it, whatever you, it's unto him. It's all about him and who he is. Reverential worship. He is to be reverenced. And everything we do as church, and everything we do in our Christian homes, God is to be reverenced. His name is to be reverenced, and his name is all that he is. His name actually means all the qualities that he is. There's adoration is another one. This is not one that I have done, but I'm challenged to enter into it. And that is simply to take quietness of time, and it can start with a minute or two to start to come to the place of adoration. Just quiet contemplation. Not even words, but try and get pictures and thoughts and adoration of who is my God. And let it begin to develop. And I believe, for the little that I've done this, that there is rich reward. Maybe it's more challenging with your children, but you know you can. Begin with your household, taking 1 minute just to think about God. Third one is giving thanksgiving and praise. That's easy for us. We seem to have developed that one, to some extent anyway. Fourth one is petition. We're really good at that. God, will you do this? Will you get me that? Will you help my friend? Will you, and so on and so forth. The fifth one is intercession. Interceding. Now that's a whole different thing, which is likely not going to happen in your family devotions. But there are those people who are going to pray through. There's going to be time. One of my friends in Rocky is an older lady who led our prayer group. And she, as she has grown older, she's major heart problems. Her husband died some years ago. Her life has gone like this. She really can't drive anymore. She lives in the country. But her, as an intercessor, it has grown and grown and grown. The books that she reads on intercessors and how she's grown, she has time. And she comes before the Lord, feeling the pain of people, entering in with him on behalf of our governments, people, church, and all the rest. The sixth one is listening to God. And it's interesting. One of my grandsons, he's a swimmer. He's a competitive swimmer. He's 12 at the moment. But he really wanted to go to provincials. And there was no money to send him. It was in Fort McMurray. It was too far away, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so his mother said, well, unless God provides, he said, well, will you pray? So they prayed. He prayed. And then his mother said on the Friday or Saturday, whatever day it was, well, you won't be going. He said, Mom, it's only Saturday or whatever. I have till Monday. And Monday came and there was no answer. And on Wednesday of that week, they had, I'm not sure whether it was a phone call or a letter in the mailbox, and it was from someone, and I don't know who it was, that said, I've been tardy, but God has told me to pay for this young fellow to go. It was the impossible for him. At that point, he was 11, I think. But where he really wanted to go was part of his reaching the next standards and so on, and God provided. And he went with other people, and they had air miles to fly him back, and so on and so forth. And now, what has happened to that kid's faith? His mother and his father's faith had gone, but he was pressing into God. And God answered. that same kid and his younger brother, when their mother was critically ill 2 years ago, 2.5 years ago, in their distress as children, when they went to bed at night, whenever they had had their prayer time with whoever and so on, they went to bed, they decided they were going to pray in tongues. And the two of them, aged 8 and 10, when the door was shut, started praying in tongues. I don't know, nobody knows how long, but their mother says she hears them. They're still praying in tongues. Because I thought it was crazy when they were that young to teach them and to expose them to that, but they picked it up easily, just like the heroin addict. As children, they picked it up, and they have continued. And it's a continuing daily part of their life. And you think, wow. Children can be taught. And the last one here, of the seven building blocks of prayer, there's likely others too, is confession. You yourself. I remember the first time when I was before my children, when I acknowledged that I had done wrong, and to ask them for forgiveness. That had never happened in my life. It felt very weird and very demeaning. But I know it was very powerful. And they learn. They learn from that also that when they do wrong, that if they acknowledge it before you, before God, ultimately that's where you want them to get to. If they acknowledge before God that there is forgiveness. So in conclusion, the goal of this is that we would all grow, that we would break out of the status quo where we're at, break into a new level of relational prayer with Him. So coming back to the chocolate bar and the eggs, I'm going to leave that with you. You can talk to me afterwards or talk to one another or use it as an example or whatever. If there is anything for you in it, if it is an example of what it means to break, are you the chocolate that's the hard edge, that's hard to melt, that takes heat to melt? Are you the egg that needs to be beaten up by the Spirit of God and brought together so that we are a praying people, not only just in the formal prayer meetings, but we're praying people just all the time when we meet and what we talk about, what we share. We're actually become, because as Linda said, prayer is the powerhouse, and so on. Anyway, I have, again, overstepped my time, but you've been very attentive, and I trust that out of this, that it'll not be just something that's dismissed. But I'm giving to every person, regardless of what age you are, teenagers also, the responsibility of what have you heard? What is God the Holy Spirit prompting, calling, stirring you into? And are you responding, or is it just once we're finished, it's business as usual? God bless you.